Our scripture reading this morning is the book of 2 John. Please find 2 John in your Bibles. We'll be reading the entire book of 2 John. This is the word of our God. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now, I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand.
We continue this morning in our series, Warriors in Action. This morning we started out with somewhat of an unusual warrior, if you will. That of John. Now, John's not supposed to be a warrior, as we've mentioned before, because he uses the word love far more than any of the gospel writers. Did you know that? He uses the word father far more than any of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And we know, of course, that if you use the word love, or you are loving, then you can't be a warrior, right? This we know. But in fact, as we've been attempting to explain, that if you really love Christ, then you will be a warrior. And we see John here this morning, the loving, beloved disciple. He's often called the apostle of love. Verse 5, he's talking about love. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. How about that? I thought loving was to abandon God's law word and just be accepting of everything and everybody. And here's John, the beloved disciple, saying the exact opposite. He's also telling us something else, that God has always been a loving God from the beginning. This didn't start with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You know, law in the Old Testament, we all hate each other's guts. And now, let's try this, a new thing, love. Never heard of that before. And John's saying this is from the beginning. And we know this. Paul said on multiple occasions that the end of the commandment, the end of the law, is love. Our series here, Warriors in Action. John was a warrior in action. He is a man who loved Christ, loved his word, and was willing to say the hard things. If you don't believe that John wasn't willing to say the hard things, you have to read 1 John again. And those dear Gnostics who wanted to say that Jesus never came in the flesh, John was willing to say, you have no part in us. He was not a big tent kind of a guy. He was a man who loved Christ. And he didn't care what size the tent was. He cared whether or not you loved Christ. That was John. Well, this morning, we want to again continue with our topic, Warriors in Action, and our central idea being that in order to fight, you must have the tools, or you must have the weapons of war in order to fight. And we'll just be able to start our sermon here this morning. We won't be able to finish it. Our text that we've been working from is Jeremiah chapter 18. So turn with me, if you would, Jeremiah 18. And while we're thinking of Jeremiah this morning, please don't forget what he was called. Do not forget that he was a man who had some very harsh things to say. And at some points, he even talked, shall we say, from his own volition. There were times when God says, you say this, and he'd stand and say, thus saith the Lord. But Jeremiah didn't do that every single time. There were times, it said, we know that he just couldn't take the foolishness anymore. He couldn't take it, and he just had to speak up. I was watching a sermon, or a talk, shall we say, from a pastor this week. And he said this, and I think he said it mostly from, although not entirely from a pastoral standpoint, that to see it is to say it. In other words, if you see the wickedness going on, and you see the fraud, and you see the horror, to see it is to say it. Because if you won't say it, after a while you won't see it any longer. And Jeremiah was that kind of a man. He saw it, and he even said it, sometimes I was just tired of talking, and I get why he was tired of talking. I mean, let's face it, how many converts did Jeremiah actually have? It looks like he may have had a couple, and they appeared to be foreigners, quite frankly. That's what it looks like with Jeremiah. So if you're out for converts, Jeremiah, not a real successful guy. But he's extremely successful in saying what needed to be said. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, we'll read them again. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Then Jeremiah prays, give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them, to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me, and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Thus deal with them in the time of your anger. And we've mentioned before that Jeremiah is not asking for anything here that God had not already promised to his enemies. He had said again and again that he was going to destroy through famine and through sword these people who had worshipped other gods and who somehow couldn't seem to stop the flow of innocent blood. We see this every time in history, do we not? Every time we want to get away from God, his law word, we ultimately aim at the innocent, the blood of the innocent, which we have here in our nation here today. And we said that Jeremiah can pray this prayer from a standpoint of a clear conscience and a legitimate appeal. And we saw in this passage that Jeremiah has a clear conscience. He has done nothing to these people, and yet they're doing something to him. And Jeremiah has a weapon here. And his weapon is not one of self-pity and, oh man. You know, and it's not just a prayer of, please protect me as these people try to attack me. Now we need to think about that. if we're serious warriors here in 2021. Because most of the time our prayers look like, oh Lord, protect us. And that prayer is there as well. But Jeremiah doesn't stop with the, oh Lord, protect me type prayer. He prays, oh Lord, destroy these wicked people. Little uncomfortable? Not as uncomfortable as what God has in store for his enemies, my friends. God is going to destroy his enemies. And I think it's an act of mercy here. Please hear me on this. This is a public prayer, apparently, that Jeremiah is making here. And it's an act of mercy because people are going to know that Jeremiah is going to be making this appeal and he's helping them to repent before it happens. This is merciful what's going on here in Jeremiah. It's not vindictive. We know that he's called the weeping prophet for a reason. And it's interesting to me that between Jeremiah and John, these are both two men who loved people and who also had very harsh words to say because it was time to say them. And if I, as a pastor, any pastor, if all we ever have is sweet and nice words, then you know that we hate our hearers. Jeremiah, if you don't believe he was the weeping prophet, read the book of Lamentations. All the things that those people put him through. And yet he was heartbroken when it finally happened. Because he really did love God. And he loved his people. And that's why he had harsh words like what we're seeing here today. Well, we've seen last week, we won't turn to it again. And actually the week before, from 2 Corinthians 10, that idea of warfare. We see it in 2 Corinthians 10, and we saw it in 1 Timothy last week. Paul saying, I am telling you these things so that you might war a good warfare. And I find that intriguing, that you might war a good warfare. Because Timothy, you're going to war a warfare. It's going to be good or bad, but a warfare you will wage. You're a pastor now. So you might as well war a good one if you're going to. We saw that last week. Well, today we want to start on our passage here, or our next phase. We want to begin to look at another warrior already referenced by John in the prayer this morning. We want to look at Nehemiah. Before we do that, I want to, shall we say, address something. And from the author and writer and even pastor, Joe Boot. And this is something that we need to, shall we say, get clear in our minds. And he's talking about the Romans and the Christians under the Romans. And I want you to hear this, because this is a problem that we run into again and again and again in our Christian circles. And it's a problem that because we've, shall we say, knuckled under this, that has given us the, shall we say, the situation when you're in. Remember what God said through Moses? You can be the tail, or you can be the head. There's no third way here. I'm pretty sure we're not the head. Listen to this from Pastor Joe Boot. As we have seen, the Roman imperial cult in the early centuries of the church saw the claims of Christians concerning the lordship of Christ, not simply as religious in the modern sense, that is separated from the real secular world into a limited sacred realm, but as socio-cultural and political in their scope. The Roman Emperor and Senate did not pretend, like many Christians today, that religion and politics were unrelated matters, but knew that they were inextricably tied together. Do you know our enemies know this? While we are still standing around saying, oh, you know, I just preached the gospel, while we're sitting around doing that stuff, our enemies know that you can't separate the two. Just like Herod knew it. You understand that, right? Maybe our modern people would tell Herod, you know what? This king, this Jesus, he's just a spiritual king. He's got nothing to do with the secular realm. All you got to do is believe in him, and then you can still be as wicked as you were. After all, he just came to preach the gospel. And the gospel has nothing to do, Herod, with the way you rule. But Herod somehow understood that it did. Something our modern counterparts don't even understand or refuse to understand. And Joe Boot is making the point here. They understood back then. Let's go on. Caesar was Lord, and thus the saving state had a priestly function as a god to the people. However, in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul challenges the priestly state when he declares this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The pagan world saw this apparently audacious claim and the church's related claim to a freedom and ambassadorial status in Christ. They saw this as a threat to the survival of the pagan establishment, and they were right, as history shows. Do you think the claim in Philippians that Paul makes, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, do you think that threatens a tyrannical secular state? Yes. And it should, and it must. It must, my friends. Now, at this point, somebody's going to say you're abandoning the gospel. No, I'm proclaiming the gospel. Christ is Lord or he's not Lord. He's Lord just inside my heart, but he's not Lord of Herod. He's not Lord of Stalin. He's not Lord of Governor Wolf. And our resident in chief. I'm very careful how I say that. Our resident in chief. Joe Biden and his whorish wife, or not his wife, but vice president, I should say, slept and schlepped her way to power. I mean, we're talking about warriors here, and a pastor compared that wicked woman to Jezebel, right? And don't you know, our modern church establishment attacked the pastor who said it. No wonder we're getting crushed. Can't fight. Afraid to. Well, there's a lot more I want to say about that this morning, but we're quickly running out of time. And I want to kind of outline my sermon here this morning. We want to basically, I'll just be able to give you the outline, and we're going to have to get more into the details of it coming up. But from the book of Nehemiah here, and I'm kind of skipping over a little bit, there's 5 points that we want to make. These 5 points are our motivation, their motivation, our weapon, their weapon, and our response. And notice I'm using these terms very deliberately. Us and them. That's another thing that's not acceptable in a lot of circles now in Christian circles. But if you read the Bible, you will see that kind of terminology all over the Scriptures. One classic example is 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul very clearly talks about us and them. He uses terms like we and they. And that is done throughout the Scriptures. If you ever read Proverbs, it talks about the fool and the wise. Have you ever read the Psalms? We heard a song sung here this morning. And the term enemies was used in that song. And throughout the Psalms, that term is used. It's in the Bible. How is it that we've missed it for so long? Well, Nehemiah certainly had himself a few enemies. And while we look into that, I want you to hear something from one of my favorite authors, R.J. Rushdoony. He's talking about lands without justice. And we know what Nehemiah wanted to do. He wanted to protect his people from being plundered by wicked people. That's what he wanted. He really only wanted justice, right? He wasn't out to plunder the enemies. The enemies were out to plunder him, or the other Jews. He wasn't coming back to Israel, or back to Judah, Jerusalem, so he could have a base of operations to plunder the wicked people. No. He was only there to build a wall to defend himself and themselves from the plunderers. He was there to build. Russ Juni says this, St. Augustine in The Study of Society, The City of God, made clear how basic to true society justice is. Can you have a society without justice? No. Try that in your family. The family is the first society. What is it, parents, that kids often come to you to appeal for? I mean, besides another cracker, some more food or whatever. I mean, besides that, what do they come to you for? You know what it is? Justice. Oh, yeah. Especially if they're siblings, right? Yeah. Yep. Do your children, when there's injustice happening to them, do they just like shrug their shoulders and say, oh, you know what? We're living in a sinful world and these kind of things happen. Is that how they do? They come to parents as dispensers of justice, do they not? Because, and you, hopefully, you dispense that justice because you know, as a parent, that if you don't dispense justice in your family's going to fall apart. Justice is basic to society. A society which is not grounded on the triune God and His law is a society destined to reveal its basic hostility to justice. My friends, are we not now seeing hostility to justice? Are we not seeing it now? As St. Augustine remarked, of the civil turmoil of the Roman Republic, peace vied with war in cruelty and surpassed it. For while war overthrew armed hosts, peace slew the defenseless. War gave liberty to him who was attacked to strike if he could. Peace granted to the survivors not life, but an unresisting death. This is what Nehemiah was facing, my friends. Nehemiah sees the walls broken down and an unresisting death. And Nehemiah is out to stop it. Turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll just get started today. Just get started with this. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah, a warrior. A man who was not willing to sit by while his neighbor was plundered. Again, our 5 points. Our motivation, prosperity and the fear of the Lord. Their motivation, the destruction of anything good. Our weapon, an appeal to the God of heaven. Their weapon, shame and mocking. Chapter 2, verse 19. And our response, getting back to work. I'll just open it this way, and I'll try to set the stage. We've mentioned this before. Quick background, Nehemiah is a high official in the court of the king, the most powerful king. Nehemiah may, at this time, have been unofficially one of the most powerful people in the world. Certainly the empire was the most powerful in the world. The king who was serving was the most powerful in that area at the time. And he had this position, which is, I always thought, one of the best positions you can have. The best position I think you can have in when it comes to government is the position of knowledge without a whole lot of responsibility. That's the position you want to be in. Because people aren't looking for you to make decisions, and they trust you with information. And that's the position Nehemiah is in. It is a very powerful position. Nehemiah finds out that the Jews are in terrible shape. The walls are broken down, and the gates are broken down as well. The gates are pretty much destroyed. The wicked are having their way with the people who have moved back. This is very discouraging to me. I was excited that the people could move back, reestablish their lives in Jerusalem, and now look, they're being plundered by their enemies. And he's upset by this, and we'll look at his prayer a little bit later. But once again, I want to take a look at something. In chapter 2 and verse 11, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. We'll wrap up with this, and I want to talk briefly about that verse. And once again, we want to understand what's going on here with Nehemiah. Nehemiah had not come with an army to kill anyone. He came with probably a group of people to protect him and protect each other. He was obviously bringing wood at some point to rebuild the walls, and the enemy and his enemies would have known it. The writer here, which is probably Nehemiah, tells us that Tobiah the Ammonite, Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it. So he's up against powerful people. Now, here's what we want to, shall we say, get across this morning as a last point. When we study Nehemiah here, a man who was a serious business warrior, we will see that the one thing that he never wanted to do was, and never did do, was compromise with the enemies of God. If you are a man of principle, you cannot compromise that principle, because if you do compromise that principle, you are no longer a man of principle. Am I right? Is that not correct? Once you compromise principle, you lose it. You can talk principle after that, but no. All you are now is another positionizer. You're another politician. Name me a politician with principle. They have plenty of positions. In fact, they have so many, they can change them by the day or by the minute. Who even knows? But if you're a man of principle, then you can't change your position on at least certain items. That's for sure. This compromise on principle will get you killed. Have you noticed that we were supposed to social distance to stop the spread? It's going to save our lives. Then we're supposed to wear masks so we don't have to get the vaccination or something like that. And then we're supposed to get the vaccination so we don't have to wear masks. And now, have you noticed what's happening? It looks to me like we're going to have to wear the mask and get the vax. You see where this compromise is getting us? We're losing everything. Oh, what about the social distance part? Well, if they lock us down again, we'll get that social distance thing going again. You see, we gave up little portions of our freedom in order to get free, in order for this bestial state to leave us alone. And we give up piece by piece by piece. And you know what? By the time we're done, they are not true in anything that they say, and they crush us with their threats. I mean, I've seen it now, and you see it coming right down the pike. They want to lock us down again and make us wear masks and take their deadly jab. All of it. And we just gave up little pieces of our freedom, plank by plank by plank here. In closing, I want to get this point across. We cannot compromise with evil, wicked people that want to destroy us. We can't, we can't, we can't. I know it sounds like we should, right? We should get together and talk and come up with some kind of an agreement. But do you understand? Nehemiah was up against people who wanted to stop him because he just wanted to seek the good of his people. That's all he was doing. He was no threat to them. That's all he wanted to do, and that was too much. Just like Lot All he wanted to do was protect the people in his house, and that was too much for wicked people. And when we sit around and we think that we all have something in common here and they're going to leave us alone, may we get, my friends, may we get that out of our heads. Please. If I as a pastor can do anything, I want to communicate this. They were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. And that was enough to attack them, as we will see going forward. We'll see going forward how Nehemiah reacted and what he did. I'll close with this illustration I heard this week. And I just want to communicate this. You know, sometimes you stand in front of people as a pastor and you're communicating as well as you can. You feel like you're still not doing the job because it's so important. This pastor told about his father-in-law, who was an officer in the Air Force during the building of the Berlin Wall. And he said that his father-in-law told him this. He said, the communists began to build that wall. And they first wanted to see what would happen when they started building it. And that Berlin Wall caused all kinds of problems. Famine, disease, death. Nice little wall to keep people separated from each other. Ring any bells? They built the wall, put the foundation, a couple bricks. Wanted to see what happened. Nothing happened. And this man said his father-in-law officer told him this. He said, we should have got the bulldozers out then. But one day, the wall was just too big. And they had soldiers at the top and barbed wire everywhere and barbed tape. And it was thick. And after a while, they built other walls as well and had minefields in between. Then it was too late. What they had done was compromise. The West compromised. Now they're just building the wall. They don't mean a whole lot by it. Do you and I understand that if we're going to be warriors, we have to first understand the intensity with which those who hate Christ also hate us as long as we identify with Him? Guess what? If we don't identify with Him, they won't hate us. But you and I better figure out that we're going to get the love of Christ and the love of the world. We're not going to get both. Not now anymore. Nehemiah understood it. Nehemiah never compromised, as we will see. Never compromised with the enemies of Christ. No compromise. No trading of peace for principle, if you will. Give up a little principle, just leave me alone. Never did it. We can't either. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word and your wonderful servants, Timothy, Paul, Nehemiah, Jeremiah. Thank you that we've been told. It's really clear in your word. You've laid it out for us, what our responsibility is. Oh, Lord, may we love you. May we love you, O Lord, and may we seek your favor and help us to understand that you have taken up for your people in the past and that our job is to trust you, believe you, exercise faith in you, that our job really hasn't changed no matter what our outward circumstances are. We pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.